Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Some years ago, a terrible windstorm hit the country of England. Thousands of trees were felled that night. The trees were massive, but their roots were unbelievably shallow. The situation was that the water level below the soil in that part of England is so close to the surface that the roots do not have to penetrate very deep to find what they need. I said England, isn't that Macon County? But as a result, the roots stayed shallow. Even though the trees were massive, the wind blew them over. I offer that story as a description, but of what? Well, not just Macon County in terms of trees and water, but maybe the church. Followers of Christ. Is that true of the church in America, that our roots are not very deep? Is it true of this church? Is it true of you? Is it true of me? The question follows, as followers of Christ, how does one build a root system that can weather the storms of life? What does God expect? The Hebrew people that the writer's writing to were facing their own storm as they continued to follow Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews writes to encourage them. Let your roots grow deep into the knowledge of and a relationship with Christ. Again, Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 11. Concerning him, talking about Christ and his relationship or analogy with Melchizedek, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from the dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God, and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This morning, we're going to try to answer the question, what does God expect? God expects you to grow in your knowledge of Jesus. We are to get to know Jesus better. Little background. Jesus is your high priest. pleading for you before God the Father. He is there right now, and He is for you. He is not against you. He is for you. Jesus lived a sinless life, a holy life while in the flesh, but His work was incomplete. When He went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, His work of completing His mission really began. His death, His resurrection, defeated sin, death, and the grave for you. For you. When He was resurrected from the grave and then shortly ascended into heaven, He went before God the Father's throne to become your high priest, to become your advocate. Remember last week I used the analogy, we in our legal world have the idea or the term a guardian ad litem is for little kids who are in a bad situation that need someone to speak for them. And Jesus is that for you. He is your advocate. He is there pleading for you right now. The problem with the Hebrew people being written to was that they had become dull of hearing. It wasn't that they were physically dull of hearing. It may have been that they let everything else distract them. Remember when your kids were little? Maybe I'm talking about yesterday, last night, for some of you. Your kid's doing something you don't really want to do. What was one way to get them to do something else? Divert their attention. Give them something else to do. And that's what seemed to be happening to the Hebrew people, that they were becoming dull of hearing. They may have been hearing something. They may have been experiencing something that was getting their attention. They had allowed the persecution that was coming upon them to distract them away from growing in the knowledge of and a relationship with Jesus. They should have been teachers. The people He's writing to should have been teachers. They should have been disciplers themselves. They should have been able to handle and digest the real meat of Scripture, but they could not handle it. They couldn't do it. So they needed milk. You know what milk is. It's something a child grows on. They seem content with that milk. They seem content with these shallow truths that they were sharing with each other. And they were not even realizing their dull of hearing. And because of that dull of hearing, they didn't realize what they were missing. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I ate baby food was, well, it was a long time ago. And the best I can tell, I don't want it right now. What do you want spiritually? They seemed to be content to suck on the milk. They needed to grow in their knowledge of Christ. A Mother's Day or two back, our oldest son wrote in the card he sent my wife, "Thanks for making me eat my vegetables." Thank you for making me eat my vegetables? Why did he write that? Well, he had learned to like vegetables, which was a good thing, because when he was diagnosed with cancer, he chose to fight the cancer first with his diet, a vegetarian diet. Well, this is what we did to them. We were bad parents. When they were growing up, they had to eat whatever my wife fixed. And in the summer, that included a lot of vegetables from the garden. When they got to the size that they could get their own food out of the dish, they knew the rule was you have to take one of everything. You have to take a little of everything. Well, if it was yellow squash, they really liked it the years I grew crookneck squash because, you know, it gets about the size of your pinky finger. And when it's only about a quarter of an inch long, that's not a big bite. But they knew that they either took it or we gave it to them and they had to eat whatever was on their plate. And you know they all like squash today? Grow in Christ. The more you come to know and understand about Jesus in the Christian life, the more you will want to understand. This morning, if you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, were you discipled by someone soon after accepting Christ? I was not. And that is a weakness of too many churches. One of the weaknesses of too many churches in America is the phenomenon of easy believism. You go to a service, you have vacation Bible school, you have something where somebody has presented the gospel. I need every head bowed and every eye closed. And then the speaker goes on and says, if you want to accept Jesus, just raise your hand. And while that's not invalid, it's incomplete. Because we need to grow in Christ. We need to grow in Christ. And the problem in America, at least, is that once they've raised their hands, we just leave them there in terms of their spiritual growth. For the last several years, we have offered a new members class, but we have not made it mandatory or required to become a member of this church because of pushback from members of this church. And I want to ask you, if you're one of those who say, I don't know why you need a new members class, does being a part of the body of Christ mean so little to you? While nothing we face comes close to what believers face elsewhere, the danger in America is of becoming dull of hearing. And I would say that too many churches are there. Too many are distracted by other things, fleshly desires that get thrown at them by the world. Pleasure, enjoyment are far too important to too many. They have become distracted. They have become dull of hearing. They only want milk when they should desire real, solid food. What do you think God expects? God expects you to grow in wisdom for you to live to glorify Jesus. We are to get to know Jesus better. The writer continues into chapter 6 with the encouragement to live to glorify Christ in every aspect of your life. The first step to do so is to get past the elementary teaching about Christ and press on toward maturity in Christ. We are to press on. Now, that's a good word. I don't know about you, but I grew up playing a little basketball. Some teams just do this from the start. They do what they call a full court press. Now, you can do that in such a way that you're really not hindering the other team, or you can do it in such a way that the other team can barely throw the ball in. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us. Press on to maturity. Maturity does not just happen, nor is it a matter of longevity. The elementary things he mentions are important, but the people need to get past the basics and grow in Christ toward maturity. Now remember, the recipients of the letter were Hebrews, and those things that he lists in the first part of the chapter there had to do with what the different Jewish groups were teaching. The issues of the faith the writer brought up were some of these differences. For instance, the Pharisees stressed washings, the Sadducees denied the resurrection of the dead. Now, verses 4 through 6 are more difficult. The question in verses 4 through 6 is, were the people being described true believers in Christ? Were they saved? Let Scripture speak to Scripture. The best tool to understand Scripture, interpret Scripture, is Scripture. The question was, were these people saved? Well, let me ask you first, do you have to earn your salvation? No, you do not. Salvation is a free gift of grace that Jesus Christ provided. So if you cannot earn salvation, neither can you do something to unearn salvation. The description here is of people who were not true believers in Christ. It seemed they were believers, but they were not. I didn't think about this passage all week long, the one I'm about to refer to talk about Hebrews 6, until this morning. Remember where Jesus said, there'll be some of you in the last days when you stand before me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? You know what Jesus is going to say to them? Depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know where you stand this morning, but I want to challenge you to think about, are you a true follower of Christ? You do not earn salvation. The encouragement to the people was to not let the pressure beam between the world and the Jews caused them to deny Christ. And the potential result of this was described in verses 7 and 8. And the issue is of usefulness or worthlessness. They were wrestling with the question, is Jesus worth it? Can I say to you, yes, he is. Press on to maturity through obedience. Do not willfully continue in any type of disobedience. Live to glorify Jesus. Most of the time when I drive, I'm listening to Christian radio. I got to tell you that some of the songs on there are what I term fluff. If you didn't know that it was a Christian radio station that ought to be glorifying Christ, you wouldn't have a clue what they were singing about. One of the groups that I really do like is a group called Casting Crowns. I like them because their songs are generally not fluff. For instance, the first stanza of the title song of their most recent album is this. Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name that the world remembers, but all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the light, but it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me, and I'm probably off key. Only Jesus. I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to him. Only Jesus. That is glorifying to Jesus. In your life, are you trying to leave a legacy? A name to remember? Build some sort of empire? Or are you living to glorify Jesus? Let me tell you, this touches every aspect, every minute of your life. The decisions you make about what to watch on TV, listen to on the radio, books or magazines that you read all come back to whether or not they help you or encourage you to glorify Jesus or distract you away. How you spend your money comes into question. Are you a slave to the lender or a slave to Jesus? This morning, answer the question for yourself, what does God expect? God expects you to diligently press on toward a daily renewal of your zeal for Christ. Again, get to know Jesus better. The writer shifts in verse 9, giving the people a word of encouragement. He says, God knows you. He knows you love him. Keep it up. Keep it up. You have been joining him in his work. You have been loving others. And in him by encouraging others that Jesus is worth it. Keep it up. His word of encouragement is be diligent to the end because of the hope that is in Christ. Life can be hard. Life can be unfair. It can be difficult. And it can be seemingly hopeless. Remember, the only hope that lasts is in Jesus Christ. Do not be sluggish. Do not be slothful in living your life. That word sluggish also means slothful. Do you know what a sloth is? They're moving all the time. It'll take them a week to move an inch. Don't be sluggish. Imitate the way other followers of Christ have lived. Imitate the way other followers of Christ have imitated Christ. By faith and patience, those folks have inherited the promises of God. Do not be a nominal Christian. I know I've told this story. I wish I could remember the man's name. The story came when in the days of, I think, England, when the Church of England was basically cracking down on what I would defend as true Christianity, and they were burning these people at the stake. And a man was going to die the next day to be burned at the stake. Someone came to see him the night before, and of course in those days everything was lit by candles, and the man who had come to visit said, "Oh, you know, how bad is it? You know, what must you be going through? Are you going to be able to do it?" And the man who was going to die the next day stuck his finger in the candle, in the flame of the candle, until the flesh literally dripped off the bone. And he said, "I can do it. I can do it." He could keep his zeal for Christ. Can you? Do two things every morning besides get up. First, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself that you are a sinner saved by grace. You didn't earn it, nor can you. So pursue Jesus. Then think about God's greatness, his splendor. And if you need to, look out at creation that show his divine attributes, his eternal power and divine nature. And that is my prayer for these hikers. As they come through Franklin, I pray that God's creation is speaking to them of his glory. Think about his greatness. Then press on toward Christ. Remember the 2006 movie, Facing the Giants? It was about a high school football team with a coach who was a Christian. And the team wasn't doing very well. Mid-season, they had been beaten by what everybody knew was the worst team in the conference, in their league. And the coach knew that part of the problem was that he was not fully invested and his team was not fully invested. And so he challenged one of the leaders of the team. It was a big guy, a lineman, and he challenged him to do what they called a death crawl. We used to call it a bear crawl. That's probably a little bit more of a picture for 100 yards. With somebody on his back. Well, the young man said, "I can do it." And so he started. Every once in a while he would stop. "I can't do it. I can't do it." You know what the coach did? He got down right down in his face and said, "You can do it. Keep going. Keep going." And that's what I want to say to you. I don't know where you are in walk with Christ. Keep going. You can do it. I don't know if in your workplace or whatever situation you find yourself that if anyone pokes fun at the fact that you don't talk like they do using their language, or you won't laugh at the jokes that they tell because of their lack of color. But Jesus is worth it. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that he's worth it? We live in a world that says you got to conform to what we say. Scripture, Jesus speaks maybe something else. What are you going to do? Is Jesus worth it? Yes, he is. Are you doing what God expects? Are you growing in him? Are you seeking after him? It happened last Sunday night. I get home from Bible study. We're out a little earlier than Kim's bunch. I know when she's usually out. It got to be 7:15. My wife's not home. 7:20, somewhere in there. I'm thinking, okay, 5 more minutes, I'm going to go looking for her. And she came home. Will you do that? Would you do that for Jesus? Would you go looking for him? Whatever it takes.